19. 2 Samuel 16, this is the prelude to the message this morning. After I read and lead us in prayer, I ask Brother Henry and Brother Stan to receive the morning offering. 2 Samuel 16. Now, you may or may not know the story here, but David was exiled. He was the king, the rightful king, and he was exiled on the run for quite a while from Saul at one point and from even his son Absalom at one point, I believe it's at this time. And when David, who was a man after God's own heart, he was down in a certain place, came to this place of Bahurim. Let's read there in verse 5. A certain man came out to meet him. When David, King David, came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, that is the former king, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. The whole time he was walking out of his house toward David, he was cussing old David. There you are, you old blankety blank. And he threw rocks at David, stones at David, and at all the servants of King David. All the people threw rocks, cursing, carrying on. Threw rocks at the servants of the king, all the people, and the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man, you man of, you son of the devil. My, it's serious. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. Absalom was pursuing David. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because you're a bloody man. You're a no good son of the devil. That's what he was saying. Cussing him, throwing rocks at him. Imagine that. God's king. God's anointed. That's who he's cussing. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king. This is one of David's faithful men. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take his head off. And the king says, what have I to do with you? Now, you don't have any part here in this matter, is what he's saying. Let him curse, because the Lord said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore, why have you done that? The Lord sent him. That's the reaction of a true man of God. God's in this. David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, that is Absalom, he seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse. The Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Maybe. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hills, side over against, cursing and throwing rocks and casting dust, kicking out. And the king and all that were with him, they were weary. And they refreshed themselves. Now turn over to 2 Samuel 19. Now look, here David comes back to the throne. He comes back to the throne. He's made king. And here comes this Shimei fellow. What do you reckon the king's going to do? Now look at it. This is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of us. Well, we one time had no dealings with the gospel, didn't care for God's Christ and for the gospel and God's people, and cussed it and threw rocks at it and reviled it and so forth. And now we come back to the king. Look at this. This is, bless you. Verse 16, 2 Samuel 19. Well, David came back to the throne. Now he's sitting on the throne, and here comes Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Bahurim. He hasted in a hurry and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David coming back into Jerusalem to reign. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, remember that name too, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. They came to the king, and they went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan. And he said unto the king, Let not my Lord impute iniquity upon me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. Forget it, please. Forgive me. Forget it. Thy servant doth know I've sinned. I know it. Therefore, behold, I'm come the first. I'm the first down here of all the house of Joseph to meet my Lord the king. And here this same fellow speaks up. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Shall he not be put to death? Kill this dead dog. Let's be done with him. David didn't need this guy, did he? Didn't need him the first time. He sure doesn't need him now, and he had every right to kill him. Look at what the Lord's anointed says. Verse 22. You got no right in this matter. You shut up. What have I to do with you, son of Uriah, that you should this day be adversary unto me? Shall any man be put to death this day in Israel? No. The kind and merciful and gracious King David is on the throne now. And anybody that comes to King David will get mercy and grace. Do not I know that I'm this day king over Israel? Sure, I've got a right to kill this dead dog, but I'm not going to. I'll get me greater glory by not killing this dead dog. Therefore, the king said unto Shimei, You won't die. And the king sware it unto me. I swear you won't die. Verse 24. Now remember this name. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And since David had left, old Mephibosheth had neither dressed his feet, trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again back to the kingdom. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Where you been, Mephibosheth? See, this is Ziba. A man tricked him. A man that's supposed to be a friend and a servant tricked old Mephibosheth, lied on him, lied to the king. Mephibosheth was faithful. He was faithful, but this man lied on him, bore false witness against him, Ziba. And David said, Where you been? What have you been doing? And he answered, verse 26, My Lord, O king, my servant deceived me. Thy servant said, Here's what he said. He said, I'll saddle me an ass and I'll go. Now, Mephibosheth was lame, couldn't walk. And this servant of his that David put in charge of Mephibosheth or to serve him, he said to Mephibosheth, I'll get a horse and that I may ride on and go to the king. And I'll tell him you couldn't come because thy servant is lame. And Mephibosheth said to David, He slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. He told bad things about me. He said that I was rising up against the king. That's what Ziba said about Mephibosheth. He slandered me. But look at this. Look at verse 27. Here's another faithful servant. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. You do what's good in your own eyes. You do what's right. I know you'll do what's right. All of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? I've got so much mercy up to this point that I don't deserve any more. And the king said unto him, Well, we just won't talk of this matter anymore. You and Ziba divide the land. Does this sound like somebody familiar to you? David's son? Everyone was going to divide that baby? Where do you reckon Solomon got some of his wisdom from his daddy? He said, Well, we'll just divide this thing. I don't know who's right and who's wrong here. We'll just divide between Ziba. We'll look at the answer of God's true servant here. Mephibosheth said unto the king, Let him have it all. For as much as my Lord is come in peace unto his own house, you're the only one I want. You reckon David knew who was right then? Let him have it all. Let the world have it all. Take the world, but give me Jesus, the song said. Well, you remember that story now after we get into this morning's message. You remember that well, what happened. That happened later on after the story I'm going to relate to you. Okay, let's sing number 497. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you've got a Bible, follow along with me. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Once again, I want to bring you an Old Testament type or picture, which clearly, so very clearly, reveals the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pictures the condition of fallen man and his only hope of salvation. This is probably my favorite. I said that last Sunday. Right now, this is my favorite. This story of old Mephibosheth. If men and women would ever come to realize that the salvation of their souls is completely in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He can do with them as He will, when He will, how He will, then they'd quit all these religious games and come begging for mercy, come sit quietly and listen, calling upon God to actually save them. Now look here with me in 2 Samuel chapter 8 with me, first of all. David, the king, replaced Saul, who was the usurper to the throne. You may remember that the people had Samuel as their king, as their prophet. He ruled them well, but the people weren't satisfied with Samuel. They wanted a king like everybody else has. So God gave him Saul, and Saul reigned and ruled cruelly over them, like a tyrant. But he wasn't God's king. God had him a king. God had him a king from the start, King David. If the people had waited patiently on the Lord, they'd have got King David when it was time. But no, they were in a hurry. They wanted him a king. They got one. But God was replacing Saul. He got rid of Saul. Killed Saul. And King David now is coming to the throne. And verse 13, and David had to slay everybody that was against his kingdom. Verse 13, chapter 8. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Saul. He got him a name which was above every name, above every king on the earth at this time. David. Everybody knew King David. 18,000 men he slew. In verse 14, and he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned, verse 15, over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. David reigns. King David. Now, as we said in the notice last week, a king back in these days was an absolute monarch. I mean, they had all authority given unto them. If they did not like a man or a woman or a young person, they could merely say, snuff him out. I don't like the way he looks. Kill him. That's how much power kings had back in these days. And David was such a man. We saw that back there, didn't we, in chapter 16. They said, kill him. Let's cut his head off. Well, David is reigning. He's God's king. Saul, the former king, is dead now. The pretender. He's dead. But David is the king now. Now look here. That's telling you who David was. Now look in chapter 9 with me, beginning with verse 1. So David's sitting on his throne, and he's got peace. There's peace in his kingdom, and he's sitting on his throne. He's gotten rid of all of his enemies. All over, all the house of Saul. Now the deposed king, his family, they were always enemies of the king. But David got rid of them all. Got rid of them all his enemies. Now he's sitting on the throne. And one day, this sovereign, powerful, the mightiest king upon the face of the earth, with the mightiest kingdom, he said this. He just up and said this one day. Verse 1. And David said, is there yet any left
of the house of Saul, that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word there is mercy, kindness. Now, picture this now. Saul was his enemy. And when a king came to his throne, he wiped out all of his enemies. Else they would rise up in rebellion and try to get him off the throne. So they just wiped him out. And King David's sitting on his throne one day, and he said, is anybody left? Saul's family? Anybody? I think I'll show mercy. Now, Terry, he didn't have to, did he? But why did he? He just decided to do so, didn't he? He just up and one day said, I'm going to show mercy. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show mercy to, he remembered somebody though, Jonathan. We'll get into that in a minute. He just up and decided to show mercy. Nobody persuaded him. Nobody came in and said, you really ought to show some mercy to Saul's family. Don't you remember? Nobody. There was no logic in it. He could have, nobody could do the king any good. Could they? He had everything. Sitting back, happy, probably a table banquet spread before him, and wives, and all of this and that and the other. And he didn't need anybody or anything, did he? This is a picture of God Almighty. God reigns. You're talking about an absolute monarch. This is what this world is ignorant of, isn't it? This is what the world and its preachers have lost. The kingship of God Almighty. The absolute sovereign rule and control of God Almighty. That God is God. He does with whom He will, how He will, when He will, as He will, doesn't He? Cannot I do with my own as I will, says the king. Yeah, he can. He's God. He's sitting on a throne. He's not worried. He's not needing anybody. Nobody persuades him to do anything. Uh-uh. Right? But God, one day, but God, who is rich in mercy, one day said, now this was a long time ago before anybody ever came around, I'm going to show mercy. I'm going to have mercy. They're going to rebel against me, and it's a room full of them right now. Rebels. Shook their fists. Some of them are still shaking your fist. And he saw that it was coming. They're going to rebel. They're going to spit. They're going to kill your son. They're going to want to usurp your authority. They're enemies of the king. The carnal mind, the natural man, is the enemy of the king. What do you need with anybody, God? Don't need a thing. But I'm going to show mercy. Why? He's a great God. He's a great king. Why did David do it? He's a great king. David's a kind, merciful, gracious king. Not persuaded. And that's what God said in there, Exodus 33. He said to Moses, he said, I will have mercy. I will. But it's on whom I will. I'll have it on whom I will. Whom I will. Salvation is of the Lord. So, here's the story. The king, sitting on his throne, decided to have mercy one day. Just up and decided to have mercy one day. Now look down at verse 3 with me. He said, I'm going to show kindness or mercy. Now, he had a servant, verse 2. It was the house of the Saul. It was of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. You remember that name? Ziba. Now, he was of the house of Saul, too, it says here. I just noticed this morning, Rick, when I was reading this. Ziba was of the house of Saul, too. He was supposed to be killed, too. And when they had called him unto David, and they said, you Ziba? He said, yeah, I'm your servant. I'm Ziba. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness or mercy of God, just like God does unto him? Is there? And Ziba said unto the king,
Jonathan, you remember that name. Jonathan hath a son, but he's lame on his feet.
John, yeah, John, there's a person left. There's a fellow down there. The son of Jonathan, I believe, is who it was. But King,
he's lame. He's a poor, miserable little beggar. And a cripple. He's lame on both his feet.
Not much. Well, let me show you. This man was lame. This man was lame as a result of a fall that he took a long time ago. Look at back in chapter 9 with me. Well, not chapter 9. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 4. Now, when Saul's son heard, verse 1, that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. Now, Saul was getting a lot of trouble from here and there. God was taking him off the throne. And everybody was running. Everybody that had anything to do with Saul's family was running from David and his men and the enemies of Saul and so forth. They were running from. And down in verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, this was a friend of David. Saul's son, he had a son that was lame of his feet. And this is what happened. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan. That is when they heard that Saul and Jonathan had been killed and everybody in the house of Saul was going to be killed too. Everybody in that family, Jonathan's family, got up and took off running. And his nurse, this young man's nurse, this boy's nurse, took him up, grabbed him up in her arms. And fled. Maybe she put him on a horse or a chariot or a wagon or whatever. I don't know. And it came to pass as she was making haste to flee out of that place that he fell.
She dropped him off the wagon or the horse or something.
But he must have broke his back or something. And he became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. He became lame through a fall.
He fell, and he lost the use of his legs. He couldn't go anywhere.
He had useless legs by a fall. Now, if you read the Bible at all, you know that mankind had a fall back with Adam. In Adam, all sinned or fell from grace, from God, fell by sin. And what he derived from that fall was useless faculties. Useless talents. Everything about him, the scripture says, is lame. Useless. Worthless. He's no good.
That's awful hard language.
Listen to the scriptures. Listen to all these scriptures. The scripture says, they have eyes full of adultery. Man's eyes are no good anymore. Full of adultery. They're darkened too, Stan. They're in darkness. Can't see things like they should. His head is sick, the scripture says. His heart is faint. The tongue, it says, utters deceit. The lips, the scriptures say, poison of asps, all full of just cursing and bitterness. Their throats, the scripture says, are open sepulchres, nothing but filth and dirt coming out. Their feet, the scripture says, swift to run into trouble. Their hands are swift to shed blood, the scripture says. What can we get into today? The will, the scripture says, bound in iniquity. The imagination, the scripture says, is evil continually. The affections, the scripture say, are unnatural. Don't love the right things, the right one. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts. Their ways are not.
He's lame. Worse. Man's dead. Dead.
Dead to God or anything good. Dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the scripture says. That's us by nature. Right? Lame on both feet. Do you notice that? It says Mephibosheth was lame on both feet. Not one. Not he just dragging one and getting along pretty good on the other. No, both feet. He couldn't move. Okay. Now look back at verse 4 with me. Well, this servant said, Jonathan has a son, but he's lame. He's no good. He's no use to you. He's lame on both his feet. He can't move. The king said unto him,
where is he?
But
where is he?
And Ziba said unto the king, verse 4, behold, he's in the house of Maker. You know what that means? That means in ruins. He's the son of Amiel. You know what that means?
It means the former son of God.
And he lives in a place called Lodebar. You know what that means?
Place of no pasture, no bread.
King, now there's a lame fellow down here. But he's in ruins. He used to be the son of the king, Saul. But now he's in a place of no pasture. He's of no use to anybody. He's lame. He's in ruins. former son of God, but now he's a worthless. He's no good. He's in a place of no pasture. And that's mankind. That's a perfect picture. Man was once upright. Evolutionists say we started out on all fours and going upright. No, it's the other way around. We started out upright and we've ended up on all fours, haven't we? Yeah, we have. But man is in ruins now. This former son of God is in ruins. Look around you. Look in yourself, full of misery and wickedness and so forth. Former son of God, but and worse, the worst thing of all, is we dwell in a place of no bread. We're without hope, without God, without Christ, without strength, without a care for the things of God. Forget God and the gospel. Forget it. Man's in a place of no bread, no pasture. Don't want God. Don't want Christ. Right? Without God, without hope, without help. Well, not entirely. Look at the story. Look at verse 5. So King David said,
"Fetch him."
Where is he? Who is this fellow? His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame on both his feet. And he's living down there in a house of no bread, no pasture. He's a former son of the king, but he's worthless to nobody. David
said, "Fetch him.
Go get him." Wait a minute, King. You don't let... Get him! Fetch him! Now, think about this. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for David, was he? If he could run, he'd run. He'd been out of there by now. But he failed. He probably stayed right where they put him. Lame on both legs. If he could run... He was the enemy of the king. King didn't need him. He was the enemy of the king. He was scared. He probably hiding. And that's what Adam did, didn't it, in the garden? Hiding. Sinners aren't seeking God. There's some people in here right now that don't. They're not seeking God. Not seeking God. Don't care anything about God. God who? Jesus Christ who? Who cares? There's some people in there here right now that have that very attitude in their mind and in their heart. But bless God, if He's seeking you, He's gonna have you.
And you know what he's going to have to do to get you? He's not going to ask you if you'll accept Jesus. He's going to come down and get you. Fetch you.
And after he fetches you, you're going to be the most grateful person ever walked on the face of the earth. For fetching you. For fetching you. Mephibosheth wasn't looking for David. He wasn't looking for David. He was hiding from him. Besides, if he was, he couldn't come. Like that man that said he had a rabbit dog with no legs. And he had a rabbit dog with no legs. Are you listening to me? Maybe this will get your attention. Man had a rabbit dog. Had no legs. Isn't that ridiculous? But the man said, a friend of his said, well, what'd you name him? He said, I didn't name him anything. He said, it wouldn't come if I called him anyway. He wouldn't come if I called him anyway. He had no legs. Well, Mephibosheth wouldn't have come to David if he could. He had no legs. He was lame. And man can't come to God. He has no legs, no will, no desire, no faculties. Doesn't want God. He's on his merry way, dead in trespasses and sin. And if he wanted to, which he doesn't, he couldn't anyway. No man can come unto the Father, but he'd be fetched. God come to him. Well, old David sent for Mephibosheth. Now picture this. He sent down. He said, go fetch him out of the house of Maker. Get him out of ruins. This former son of Amiel. Get him from that place of no pasture. Get him. Go get him. He's mine. I've set my affection on him. David sent for Mephibosheth. And I just imagine he sent two of his strongest, most trustworthy and faithful servants. Sent two strong men. Get him. What if he doesn't want to come? What if he puts up a fight? Get him! So he sent two of his powerful, strong men down there. You reckon there's any possibility that Mephibosheth wasn't coming? No. So here these two strong men came down there. And back then, now, when the king sent somebody to go get somebody, they didn't go down in there. Knocking on your heart's door. We're from the king. Boom! We open the door. You Mephibosheth? No. You, where is he? He's back in the back. Came back there, and there he was, Paul, sprawled out in a blanket over him, maybe. You Mephibosheth? Yeah. You coming with us? You coming with us? Don't want to. You coming. Pick that old boy up. How about you, Terry? What did God do for you when he dealt with you? He come ask you?
Terry, would you like to accept?
Tell him I got you, didn't he? You didn't want him. You weren't looking for him, were you? You were running the other way as fast as you could. As fast as you could. That's me. Dead to God. Alive under this world. Dead in sin. Trespassing in sin. But bless God, he came to me. He said, you're coming. Don't want to. Yeah, you are. Here I is. You're coming. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father said. Christ said. All of them. Why? He sends two strong men. He sends the Word. The Word won't return void. Jerry, what if those men come back and said, King, we can't get him. Cut their heads off immediately, wouldn't it? Well, I'll send somebody that can. God sends his Word out. If he sends it and puts his Word set on you, you're coming. I don't care what you do. I don't care where you go. You are coming. Well, that gives me hope for my lost friends and loved ones, doesn't it, you? You're coming. He sends his Word. He sends his Holy Spirit. You're talking about powerful. Never fails. The Holy Spirit comes to get his people whom God gives into his power, and he gets them. He applies the Word to their heart, breaks their old hard hearts that don't give a care for God, and suddenly make them interested. Takes these old eyes that are dull and blind and just grubbling along like pigs in the waller, you know, in sin, and all of a sudden opens them to see God, see themselves. Look, where am I going? Look at me. I'm filthy, dirty. Ah! Wash me in the blood of Christ. Save me from this untold generation that's headed toward hell at breakneck speed. Save me. That's what the Holy Spirit does when he sets his heart and his mind on somebody. And he gets them. Yeah, he does. You're looking at the toughest nut in the bunch. He gets them, Henry. He gets them. He can even make a preacher out of them, of all things. All that the Father. Fetch him. Fetch him. I wouldn't have come. I wouldn't have chose. I don't care what these hucksters say to this generation. You do not choose God Almighty. You better hope he chooses you. It's not within your power. You can't put this thing off when you're good and ready. No, it's in God's will and in God's power. The only reason anybody is willing is they're made willing in the day of God's power. That's what the Word of God says. You better hope. You better be crying out right now, Lord God, I hope I'm one of yours. I hope. Well, look at this. Let's hurry. Look down at verse 6. I want to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come unto David. He fell on his face. He came in there where that king was. He realized who he was. He realized, hey, I'm an enemy. I'm a son of Saul. Everybody else has been wiped out thus far. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. Surely, he's going to kill me too. And he has a right to. I'm an enemy of the king. See, he heard of David. Everybody heard about David. And has not this gospel sounded all over the world? Yes. Paul said, verily, they've all heard. Everybody's heard. Everybody knows. You know who Jesus Christ is. Everybody knows who Jesus Christ is. At least they know something about somebody named Jesus Christ. And something about salvation. It's God and so forth. Everybody's heard of David. And Mephibosheth had heard about David. He's the king. Yeah, I heard about him. But he was in his own little world, see, until somebody came and got him and brought him up there. And now he's sitting in front of the king, standing in front of the king. He said, I heard about you, but the half hadn't been told. I've heard about you, but now I see you. You are king, aren't you? And I see myself. I am lame, aren't I? And I'm a dead dog if you don't do something for me. He fell on his face. And if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to come down off your high horse. I'm going to have to come off of my high horse and fall on our faces before this holy God and beg him. I don't care what we think, what preachers say. This is what God says. Fall on your face. Take your place on your face before this holy God. And he fell on his face and he did reverence and worship. What are we doing in here? Playing religious games? No.
We're here to worship this God who fetched us. That's what this bunch of people are. These people been fetched. Right, Nancy? Been fetched. And we're here to worship him and thank him for it. Thank you for fetching me out of the mire and out of the mud.
And look at what old David said. Here he is now. Picture this. Picture this. He's standing before this, the most powerful king on the face of the earth. He's his enemy. And David said,
Mephibosheth. I'd like to hear him say this. And you know what, though? I have heard a voice similar to this. Yeah, I have. I've heard a voice. He speaks to him kindly.
He should have said, you Mephibosheth.
That's me.
You die. No, that's not what he said.
Mephibosheth.
And he answered, yeah, here I am, David. Here I am. You're buddies, aren't we? You used to like me. No.
Behold your servant, your slave.
He spoke to him personally. Act like he knew him, Terry. Mephibosheth didn't know much about him, about David. But David knew all about him, didn't he? He took note of him. He had decided to have mercy on this old boy. But he was scared nonetheless. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I don't care what you know, who you know, what you've done, who you are, where you are. If you don't fear God, you're a fool. A fool.
If you're living your life without God, you're a fool.
You're hanging over hell
on a cobweb.
Mephibosheth found out who David was and who he was, and he said, oh, I'm your servant. Verse 7. Look what David says to him. Now, here's the key, the whole story. Look at verse 7. David said unto him,
don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Now, I bet you, if his knees could move, he was laying. If they could move, they'd be knocking. He probably was visibly shaking. I'd be like, Mephibosheth,
yes.
Don't be afraid. It's all right. Fear not. I recall somebody else saying that. The Lord Jesus Christ one time said, fear not.
Fear not, little flock. You're shaking, aren't you? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The Father sent me. Have mercy on you. Don't be afraid. And look, here's the key. Verse 7. I'm going to show you kindness.
Oh, boy.
But not for your sake. But Jonathan, thy father's sake.
You remember that. You remember that. I want you to turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Look at it with me. 1 Samuel chapter 20. He said, I'm going to show you
kindness, Mephibosheth, for Jonathan's sake. Your father. Not for your sake. Jonathan's sake.
Look over 1 Samuel chapter 20. Beginning with verse 14. Now, Jonathan and David were
best friends. One place says that David loved Jonathan more than his own soul. That's what it said there in verse 17. He loved him as he loved his own soul. They were fast, close, bosom buddies, friends.
He said they were both standing out in the field. Now, David, King Saul, Jonathan's father, was after David. He didn't like David. And Jonathan, though, was trying to help David out. Look at verse 14. He says, now, I'm going to help you out, but you're going to show kindness to me if I do this. I want you to be kind to me in my house. Not only while I yet live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also don't cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David. When you come to your throne, remember me, is what he's saying. Verse 16, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hands of David's enemies. In other words, the enemies of the Lord are going to fulfill David's covenant, even. Verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. He loved him as his own soul. Now, God Almighty made a covenant with his son before the world began. The scriptures is full of this covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father promised to give his son a people. A people. God promised to show kindness for these people that he'd given them in this covenant. And the son, what he was to do was to come down and to live for them a perfect life, to establish a righteousness that God required of men, and then go to the cross and take on him all of the sins, the rebellion, all the punishment that those people deserve. Take it upon himself and go to the cross, and then God was going to kill him in their place, in those people's place. But God promised, I'll show mercy. I'll show mercy to everybody that comes to Christ. Everybody that's in Christ, that believes Christ, that trusts and looks to Christ, I'll show mercy on them. Why? For Christ's sake. Why? Because I love my son, he said. Stan, he didn't save you for your sake. No, he did not. You reaped the benefit, didn't you? You got the privileges, the blessing. He saved you for Christ's sake. Yeah, he did. It says that throughout the scripture. He saved them for his name's sake. He saved them because of this agreement he made with his son. Remember, he doesn't need us. We're lame. We're sinners. God doesn't need you. If he saves you, he saves me, anybody else, he'll do it for Christ's sake. So what do? We come pleading Christ. Christ. What do you think old Jonathan thought here? What do you think old Mephibosheth thought here? Oh, thank God for Jonathan. Didn't he? Thank God I'm a son of Jonathan. If you ever realize that salvation is only in Christ, that you were damned and doomed, but God put you in Christ, you'll thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his gospel, for this covenant. Christ was a lamb slain. He took our punishment. Now, look, go on. Let me hurry here, and I'll quit. Look at this. Look down at verse 7. He said, I'm going to restore unto you. I'll show you kindness and mercy, and I'm going to restore unto you all the land of Saul, thy father. All of it. Everything your father had, I'm going to give back to you. And the scriptures say, Terry, that we recovered everything that we lost in the fall. Everything that our father Adam lost. Communion with God, the love of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God, fellowship with God, the things of God, spiritual life in Christ, because of Christ. He's restored unto us all of that. And he said, furthermore, verse 7, you're going to eat bread at my table from now on. From now on. And that's us right now. Some of you eating at the king's table. Nancy. I realize the source here. I realize the earthen vessel. But the food that's coming out here is king's food. You're kings and priests unto God, the scripture. We're eating the food of angels. The scripture says which things the angels desire to look into. There's angels right now. You may not give a flip for it. But the angels are saying, this is this great, a great story of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. While you hang your head and say, oh, there he goes again. We're eating at the king's table here. What do you think about it? I think it's mighty good. Mighty good. Old Mephibosheth did, buddy. When he told him that, oh. Look at verse 8. He bowed himself. Said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog? Dead skunk in the middle of the road. That was his opinion of himself. What's your opinion of yourself? That's what he said. Oh, my. If you ever get a glimpse, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. That's what you'll say, too. That's what you'll say. He had great gratitude for great, but that's not all. Look at verse 9 with me, and I'll quit. Let's read down through here and I'll quit. Then the king called Ziba, that old fellow, and this serves this guy right. Saul's servant. Now remember I told you that both these fellows from the house of Saul. Ziba was the house of Saul too. What'd he get? Now look, verse 9. King called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, now I've given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. I've given back to him everything that his father had. Thou, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, he's going to eat bread always at my table. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. 35 people.
We're going to wait on this one fellow. 35 people.
You know, the whole world exists for me. God's son and you people. A remnant throughout the world. The whole world exists. It's still standing. God's holding this thing, keeping this thing from being burned up because of God's people. They're waiting on God's people, serving God's people. 35 to 1. That's the ratio. 35 to 1. Then Ziba said unto the king, verse 11, according to all... You are. Whether you're a son of him or a son of the devil, you are serving God Almighty. You're doing exactly what he's got in mind. And Ziba said unto the king, according to all that the Lord my king has commanded his servant, that's what I'll do, and they will. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he'll eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Son of the king. Sonship. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. That's the church. That's a picture of the church. You dwell in the church, in Zion, the holy city, if you're one of God's people, one to eat veggies. And you eat continually at the king's table. Good food. Good food. Royal fare. But look at this. But he was lame on both his feet. He was lame on both his feet. He was the son of the king, yet he was still lame on both his feet. You say, yeah, they don't know better. They know better than I am. Those Christians are believers. They know better than I am. Right. But they're sons. They've been fetched. They don't look any different. They're lame. They look pretty much like you do. Yeah, I know that. But I tell you what, the king doesn't see them. Their legs are under the table. Their legs are under the table right now. This may be the reason for pews instead of chairs. I don't see any of your legs. You could be lame, you could not. Might not. Y'all look the same. Y'all on the same level here, aren't you? Well, every one of God's people are in Christ. And our lower portion, our manhood, is hidden with God in Christ. He doesn't see our sin, does he, Terry? He doesn't see us. We're at the table. We're in Christ. Our legs are hidden. But we're still lame, aren't we? We're still men, at best, worthless. Worthless. Thank God we do. That's my story. In fact, I'm no better than I was when I was 18 years old. When I was a wild hellion. No better. Really. Really. Outwardly I am. I'm outwardly more moral and so forth. I look real square. But within, I've still got all this corruption within me, but I'm fetched. I'm sitting at the king. I'm in Christ. Why? For Christ's sake, God fetched me and revealed the gospel to me, showed my eyes, showed me who Christ was, gave me the faith to believe it. Now I'm sitting here eating and enjoying every minute of it. And I hope he'll do the same for you someday. If he's got his mind and eye on you, you're coming. You coming. And we're going to pray to that end. We're going to pray to that end. And God will fetch a few more from Mephibosheth. Aren't we, people? There we are. I don't know who they are. have a pretty good idea about some folks. It's obvious the way they live their lives and so forth. I don't know. There may be some real hypocrites in here who still need fetching. Maybe some people in here who've been going to church a long time still need fetching. Still need fetching. And I tell you what, I want him to fetch me every day. I've been fetched this morning. I realize that I need fetching every day. Fetching from the world. And sat down and closed in my right mind and listened to the gospel one more time. Lest I dash my brains out in sin. This world. Well, stand with me and I'll...